And would you turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. One of the great concerns that Moses had as the children of Israel were preparing to enter the promised land is expressed in the book of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, where he talks to them about the land that they're going to possess, and he describes it, the bounty of the land and the cities and all that they were going to take possession of that they had not labored for, but that God in his generous way was going to provide for them. His concern was, however, that upon arriving in that land and possessing it and living in it, that they would forget God. And in fact, he says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And he warns them about becoming a people who were prideful and who would come to think that all that they had and all that they possessed was by virtue of the power of our own hand, that we have gained these things by our own might, by our own power. And in that, they would have forgotten God and forgotten the generosity of God. The Bible so often teaches us this same lesson, that we need to be careful that we don't forget what we have received from the hand of God and how generously we have been blessed by Him. And as a result then, we will be able to be a people who are generous ourselves in our giving back to the Lord. You'll recall in the New Testament the instructions the Apostle Paul gave as he urged his brethren to be generous givers and to give not grudgingly, but to give in a willful spirit, to give with liberality and with a willingness that demonstrated a gratitude to what God had given to them. This is a lesson that's also taught here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Preparations are being made in this text for the building of the temple of God and the monies needed to fund that building are being gathered together by David. If you're familiar with the life of David, you know that he wanted to build the temple for God, but God would not permit that, but said instead David's son, Solomon, could build the temple for him. But David set out to make provisions for the building of that temple so that those provisions would be in place when his son finally began the task. In chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, we have some of the descriptions that are made, or a description of some of the provisions that are made. And we also have a great statement made by David the king about the part that the people played in providing these provisions. If you would please, look with me in verse 6 and through verse 9, where we have this incredible generosity on the part of the people being described. We're told that the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. In this, we see this incredible bounty behind the giving of these people. And so I ask you the question this evening, how do you account for this? Well, one answer would be, well, the people. You account for the great provisions that were made because the people gave. And most certainly, David makes it clear that the people indeed gave of what they had. And they did so in a willing fashion. They were not coerced. They made the choice to give in this way. If you drop down to verse 17, he continues there and says, "Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered up all these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people who are present here make their offers willingly to thee." David makes it very plain that one answer to how do you account for this bounty is the people. The people were willing to give. They were willing to give generously. But this was apparent. I mean, this was clear. It was easy to see that this was the case as the people gave. You know, people are not always all that willing to give. I probably have told you the story here about the preacher who was preaching to his congregation about giving. And there's an old brother who sat in the back of the building always, and he was usually could be counted upon to, you know, be encouraging to the preacher. And so as the preacher was talking, he was saying, "Oh, brethren, the church needs to crawl like a baby beginning." And the brother in the back says, "Amen, let her crawl, preacher, let her crawl." And he says, "But brethren, the church needs to grow, and the church needs to begin to walk." And the old brother in the back says, "Amen, preacher, let her walk, let her walk." And then as the church matures and begins to walk, it needs to run. "Amen, preacher, let her run, let her run." And brethren, the church needs to fly. "Amen, preacher, let her fly, let her fly." He said, "But brethren, in order for the church to fly, it's going to require money." And the brother in the back said, "Let her crawl, brother, let her crawl." Well, a lot of times folks are not generous at heart. But when they are, it's pretty apparent, is it not? I mean, have you not seen the generosity of a group of people such as Tustin demonstrated? Have you not seen the generosity of people on an individual basis demonstrated? And it's usually something that can be seen and judged and appreciated. And so it was true of David's people at this time as well. But there was something that lay behind their generosity. Something that motivated it. And David saw that as well. And he speaks of it in these verses. I'd like for you to look with me this evening at the verses that remain in this text, picking up our reading in verse 10 and following, and take note of what David saw that lay behind the generosity of his people. He says in verse 10, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord. And thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee. And thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to thee. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people, and direct their heart to thee. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. I want to suggest to you this evening for a few moments in a message titled, From Thy Hand We Have Given Thee, some things that David recognized that lay behind the generosity of his people. And it all goes back to God. Everything he said in those verses that we've read are characteristics of God that had motivated these people in their giving. I want you to think with me about a few of the things that he enumerates in these verses about God that led to the generous giving. First of all, he heralded in verse 11, he gives several characteristics of God. He talks about the greatness of God. You know, when all of the little human greatness happens on this earth, God means for our heart to think about his greatness. When you think about instances where you have seen God's people act in a generous way, it ought to stir in us an appreciation, certainly for those brethren, but it ought to stir in us an appreciation for the God who is so great that it motivates these people to be generous in this fashion. That's what David saw in his people. We also see that he makes reference to the power of God in verse 11. There is no greater power than God's power. And it is great enough to move people to accomplish great deeds on his behalf. I mean, what a great undertaking this was, to build a temple, a house for the God of heaven. And when you read of all the things that were set aside, and you read about the construction and the decoration, the adornments of the temple, do you recall when the queen of the south came and she had heard about all about Solomon, all of the things about his kingdom? And when she arrived and she saw it for herself, do you remember what she said? She said, the half has not been told. The reality is so far greater than everything I'd heard. Well, why was that so? Was it because of the great power of Solomon? Was Solomon a great king? Yes, many, many ways he was. Was Israel a great nation? Yes, many, many ways it was. In fact, it was at its height of power during the reign of Solomon. But it was not the power of Solomon or the power of Israel. It was the power of God that had brought it to its greatness. It was God's power that moved these people to such generosity. Also, we see that David makes reference to the glory of God in verse 11. When men see his glory, when people like the people of Israel in David's day come to appreciate the glory of God, then they are moved to exalt him and to expand and to spread his glory. You recall what Jesus urged his disciples to do, to let their light shine before men, that they might see their good works and that they might glorify their Father who is in heaven. Our deeds, our actions are intended not to bring attention to us. It's not intended to herald the church of Christ in some way that it gained such great notoriety and social acceptance and things of that nature, but rather our acts are intended to bring glory to God. And that's exactly what David saw. Why were these people so generous? How can you account for their acts? He says it's the glory of God that has moved them to this. Furthermore, he talks about, in verse 11, about God's victory. God cannot be defeated. And we very simply have the option to be aligned with Him, the victor. We're studying on Sunday mornings in our adult class, the book of Revelation, and that's essentially the message. God is the victor. It's a book that describes the conflict between good and evil. God is the victor. That's the message. And people have the opportunity to choose to be on God's side or to choose not to be. Jesus made that pretty plain, did he not? When he said, "He that is not with me is against me." They're just two sides. There's just two options to choose from. And these people had chosen the side of God. And because of that, and because of their confidence in the victory of God and their willingness to be aligned with that victory and to be a part of that victory, they were a people who were generous in this fashion. Notice as well that David goes on and he talks about the majesty of God. He has the marks of royalty, of kingliness. And we stand in awe of him, and rightly so. And we wish to provide evidence of his majesty. What else was it that motivated these people to build this great temple? Why did David want to build it? Why did Solomon after him want to build it, and indeed did build it? Why did these people associate themselves with the effort so willingly? Because they saw the majesty of God and they wanted to exalt it and to proclaim it. He mentions in verse 11 as well the dominion of God. God actually rules as king over the world. The verses that we've read, it says that he is the head in verse 11, the end of verse 11. He says that thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Now, if you believe that, the people, as the people of David's day obviously did, then it gives motivation to our actions. It gave motive to their actions in this regard, so that they so generously gave to this project, to herald God as the ruler over all. And then the last thing that he mentions is the generosity of God. God was such a generous giver. Verse 14, from which we took the title of this message. David said, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" Have you ever thought that? And to whatever degree you possess possessions, have you ever thought, who am I to have received this? Who am I to have been blessed in such a way as I've been blessed? That's exactly what David is asking. And then he says, "For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee." Probably a lot of preachers have been asked the question in some form or other, how much do I have to give? Can you, preacher, can you give me the amount? Can you give me the total? I think some brethren be willing to give you the spreadsheet of their possessions. Here's the bottom line. Here's everything I'm worth. Now tell me how much I have to give. And it's kind of the notion is, preacher, tell me what part of this is God's and what part of this is mine. And then David answers it here. It's all God's. What he says in this 14th verse is, from thy hand we have given to thee. David is saying, we really haven't given you what is ours. We've given you what is yours. We've given you what you have graciously put into our trust and into our care. That's how generous he is in his giving. But drop down to verse 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people and direct their heart to thee. Now, these folks made choices to give. And that could be seen. What could not be is readily seen, but what David was able to see was that these folks were driven by this appreciation that God had so generously blessed them. And from that, they wanted in return to give back to God. What David saw, he makes known in these verses. Now, let me just ask you a couple of questions here as we conclude. David expresses this prayer in verse 18. Preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people and direct their heart to thee. Preserve this forever. What? Preserve what? Lord, preserve this temple forever? No. Lord, preserve my dynasty forever? No, but in fact, that's exactly what God does. But that's not what David's asking for. It is preserve this desire in the heart of my people. Preserve this forever. In the intentions of the heart of thy people and direct their heart to thee. Now here's my question. Where would these people get the heart to do this? Where did these people get the heart to do this on this occasion? David wants it to be something that continues to characterize his people. Where would they get that? Well, David makes it pretty clear. They would get that from God, and only from God. Where would Solomon, he goes further and he prays on behalf of his son Solomon in verse 19. Give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy statutes, thy testimonies, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Give Solomon the heart to do these things. Where is Solomon going to get that heart? Obviously, David answers that question in the very appeal that he makes. The appeal is to God. Someone has made the observation that in prayer we ask God to do what man cannot do. I would suggest to you that as David makes this appeal, that he makes it plain that apart from God, our hearts will go after anything. But if our hearts are given to God, as in this example, our hearts will go after God. And we'll do so in ways such as this that demonstrate that's where our allegiance and our loyalty lie. Brings to mind a statement made by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 when he says, it is not in man to direct his own steps. We need guidance. We need direction. And that's exactly what these people had received from God. You know, the law required certain amounts of giving. You're all familiar with the tithing requirements of the giving. The law also permitted the votive or the free will giving of the people, where they determined how much to give and the frequency with which they gave. And probably within that, as in this case, we really get a good measuring of just how loyal these folks were and just how appreciative they were. Is it not interesting that when you turn to the New Covenant, that the giving that is spoken of in the New Covenant prescribes no required amount, but all giving under Christ is the votive, the free will giving. That which is done based upon one's prosperity, what they have received from the hand of God, and then what they determine to give from that which they have received. From thy hand, it could be said of us as well. From thy hand, we give to thee. But why? If it is not because we appreciate His greatness, His power, His glory, if not because we are convinced of His victory, of His majesty, that He is indeed the King of the world, and because we have received so generously from Him. Those are the same kinds of motivations that will determine whether or not a person gives the greatest that they are able to give, as Paul wrote about concerning the Macedonian Christians when he said that they first gave of themselves. They first gave themselves. If you want to know why a person comes to the point that they will give their life to God, there it is. It is because they have come to be convinced that this is God. And because I have come to appreciate that and to believe it, I am willing to give myself to Him. Are you willing to give yourself to Him tonight? Only way that you or I or anyone else can give ourselves to the Lord is to subdue our will and bend our knee to Him and to do as He has directed us to. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one tonight. And I'm persuaded you will, if this is what you believe about God. If you believe Jesus is His Son, and you would turn from your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, being baptized tonight, forgiven of your wrongs, leave this place a child of His, ready to serve Him because you know who He is. We hope and pray that you'll come to Him tonight while we're standing to sing.